Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services here at Kerwin Baptist Church, located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
Yes, this is our last sermon in our series, The King is Coming. This has been since February. This is the longest series I think I've ever done here. Some of you are like, yeah, we know. But I have been determined that if nothing else in 2025, that on your brain will be the King is coming. And I believe he's coming soon. We have literally been from Genesis to Revelation. We've been Old Testament, New Testament. We have attacked this from every angle that we can. And we want to end today in Revelation chapter 17. And Brother Frank obviously read for us verses 10 through 14. And if you don't mind, listen, this is our last one. And I'm not going to take a lot of your time today, but I'm going to need your attention because we're going to deal with a little bit of prophecy today. We're going to deal with Revelation because you have to understand what's coming and we have to know the context. And you say, well, preacher, sometimes my mind can't comprehend all that. I understand that. Obviously, we have everything on the screen for you. You can go back and listen at any time you wish to. But as we have spent months on this, we want to make sure that as we draw this to a close, that we are very, very clear. The context of Revelation 17 is what we would term one of the most symbol-rich and sobering prophetic visions in Scripture. Obviously, God gave these to John, and these aren't just visions that he had. These are real as if they've already happened. This is exactly where prophecy will take us. We understand a lot. We don't understand some things. People speculate on a lot of things. But I want to dig into this chapter. And this chapter is kind of a spiritual expose, you would call it, of what we call in prophetic terms, Mystery Babylon. And Babylon isn't necessarily just a particular city or anything. It is a false religious system. It is political corruption. It is rebellion against God. And this term Babylon, especially in prophecy, refers to this world and its attitude that they're going to have towards God and His Word. This chapter 17 is part of a broader narrative of judgment leading to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now remember, I don't want to bore you with the same things, but remember, as we always say, the first time Jesus came, He came to us, born in a manger. God became man. The second time He's coming back for us. He will not be here on the earth. We will meet Him in the air. So the literal second coming of Christ, as far as His coming to earth, we're talking about you and I will be coming back, if you're saved, we'll be coming back with Him to rule and reign on the earth. Now, a lot of scholars, if you want to call them that, see Babylon as a symbol, not just a city, like I said. It represents a corrupt system. Now, earlier in chapter 17, it alludes to the seven hills. This is a reference to Rome, and historically, Rome was built on seven hills. So when you see that in Revelation, it's speaking, obviously, of Rome. It's a connection to the Roman Empire. So this chapter kind of begins the contrast between the false bride and the real bride of Christ, leading all the way up until chapter 19. You say, preacher, this is a lot of facts. I know. Hold on. You're going to understand here in just a minute. Revelation 17 reveals the corruption of the world system, but it also reveals the inevitability that the king wins. It's a warning to us to remain faithful, to remain true, to remain pure. It's a reminder that even in the darkest of times, the king always wins. I want you to notice just first this morning, still giving you context, the sequence of earthly kingdoms. Now let's start where we read, just for you to understand these complicated verses. I'm sure when Brother Frank read, you're like, okay, what does this have to do? Notice in verse 10, it says, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Let me explain this. First, he talks about the past power. The five are fallen. This is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. These are what used to be powers, major players on the world scale, but aren't really that now, okay? Then there is the present power. Notice in verse 10, one is. So the five are fallen. Then we have one is. This is what is present when John's writing. This is Rome. That's what it's talking about here. Rome was still a major power at this time. Then we see third, the prophetic power. It says, another is not yet come. And that is talking about literally a future kingdom. All right, so you have the five major kingdoms that were powers that were. Now in John's time, it's Rome. And then now we know coming after that will be a future kingdom. And then we have in this verse what we call the perverse pretender. And that kept it really alliterated for you. Aren't you so grateful that I alliterate for you? Really makes a difference. Notice if you would, it says the beast who is of the seven and is the eighth. So the beast in verse 11 is the Antichrist, the ultimate political leader who arises out of this revived false kingdom empire. Okay, now let's look at verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So I know you're kind of, some of you are bored, some of you are interested. Hold on, here's where we're going with this. So we know from verses 10 and 11, these are the major players in the prophetic times leading up to the Battle of Armageddon. These five major powers that were, and the one power that is, but we know this future political power kingdom is coming, and the beast obviously is going to be it. But notice this in verse 12, the 10 horns, this is literally the 10 kings. This symbolizes a future confederation, you would call it, of leaders, and they align with the Antichrist, the beast. This is going to come. This is going to happen. You say, preacher, it hadn't happened yet. I know, but God's word says it's coming, and if God's word says it's coming, that's what's going to happen. So we have these 10 kingdoms of the earth are all going to align with the beast. And it's going to be temporary. And they're all in rebellion going to gather together to form a powerful rebellion. But as always, when you get people that are rebellious with other people that are rebellious, before long, they have to rebel against each other. I want you to look at verse 16. It says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So this woman in verse 16, this represents a corrupt religious system known as Babylon, this system, and human kingdoms will rise and they fall. And we notice this, that all these kings shall gather together with the Antichrist, but then the Antichrist will overtake them and he will lead the entire system. And we know all this is coming, and you say, preacher, this is somewhat a little bit scary. This is exactly what's going to come down. Yes, human kingdoms rise and they fall, but nobody can escape God's timeline. Then we see the solidarity of evil. This is where they all come together. Look at verse 13. It says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So you have 10 kingdoms, they align under the beast. Now they give their allegiance to the Antichrist. This is what's going to happen, Corwin Baptist Church. It's coming. Can't stop it. Can't pretend it's not going to happen. And the 10 horns, which was these 10 kings, which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So what we see is these 10 kings conspire. They unite for power and dominance. Then they're given temporary authority, 1 hour of shared dominion. And then we see total submission. They surrender to the Antichrist, the beast leadership, and then the world will unite in rebellion. But its rebellion is short-lived and it's self-serving. And then when we get to verse 14 all the way to verse 17, we see the sovereignty of God. And we're just going to deal mainly with verse 14, but I want you to see this. Despite the rebellion in verse 17, God is in control. Now, I want you to notice this. All these things are going to happen on the world stage, but look at verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. That means God will use evil rulers to accomplish his purpose. This evil alliance that rises up will self-destruct. Look at verse 17. God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Kerwin Baptist Church, God is in control. And even as we approach back with the King and we come to the Battle of Armageddon, God will still be in control. And so I want us to look at verse 14. This is the subject. This is the narrative. This is the whole chapter concised as we close our series about Jesus being our King. Verse 14, these who, everything that I've explained to you, these 10 kings, the beast, Babylon, the world, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they, if you're saved, this means you. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Can I just dig into it real quick and we'll let you go this morning? Number one, I want you to see the conflict against Christ. These shall make war with the Lamb. Now you look at me. Since the creation of man and man first sinned, man has been at war with God. Remember, I told you as we began this whole thing, part of us, our dichotomy as human beings, we want a king, but we don't want anybody to be our king. We want a fair king, but we also want a king that treats us with favoritism. We want God to have rule, but sometimes we don't necessarily want him to have rule over us. And there has always been this battle between flesh and spirit. But I do want you to understand that as we're talking about here, we're talking about prophetic times, end times, that there will be a conflict against Christ. It will be a satanic struggle against our Savior. This talks about literally the foolish rebellion of the world against Christ. And it culminates finally in this war between good and evil, between the world and Christ, between ultimately Satan and God. This is the Battle of Armageddon talked about in chapter 16. Think about it. It's stunning. Humanity empowered by satanic forces. Let me tell you something. You talk about satanic control. By satanic forces, they're going to attempt to make war with the Lamb of God. Let me tell you something. You think things are bad now. Now, I know that there's a whole lot of people that argue over the different things. I believe with all my heart. We believe here, our doctrinal statement, we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That's a fancy term if you're here and you say, I don't really, we believe that we're going to be out of here before the tribulation period. We believe that God's going to take us out of judgment, and I just believe that with all my heart. We'll find out. We'll find out. And I'm going to be disappointed if I'm still here another 3.5 years. I'm going to tell you that right now. But at that time, I will admit I'm wrong, okay? But until then, I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. This is coming. You think it's bad now. Wait till that tribulation period. The conflict against Christ. It always has been. It is now. And it always will be until here. But when this is done, there will be no more conflict against Christ. Number two, not just the conflict against Christ, but notice here, the conquest by Christ. These shall make war with the Lamb. Notice it doesn't say you're going to overcome. It doesn't say I'm going to overcome. It doesn't say Kerwin Baptist Church is going to overcome. It says the Lamb shall overcome them. Let me tell you something. You and I are going to have the easiest role you've ever seen when we come back with Christ. He is going to defeat this battle. He's going to win this war. Look at me. Not with spear and sword, but with his word. Trust me, we're going to be on the right side. I know that you watch media and you watch TV and you watch different things and you think that we're the minority and everybody hates us and everybody hates Christ and it feels like we're the odd ones, we're the oddballs because we believe and we're religious and we believe in God's word and all these different things. But let me tell you something, you mark it down, you are on the right side. Amen. The Lamb shall overcome them. Can I take you on just a little path through Scripture quickly? In Psalm chapter 2, this prophesies, and we dealt with this, by the way, the rebellion of the nations. Notice this verse. I'm going to go through them quickly. I want you to see it. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 2 prophesies this going on, and it is fulfilled right here in Revelation chapter 17. Daniel chapter 7 foretells about the beast warring against the saints and the Son of Man. Notice Daniel 7:21, and I beheld, and the same horn, there's that horn, that king, remember the 10 horns or the 10 kings, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. That little horn, a figure of the Antichrist, wages war against God's people and opposes Christ. But in the end, Christ receives his eternal kingdom. In Zechariah chapter 14, notice in verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is a prophetic picture of the final conflict when the nations oppose God's people. It's exactly what we're looking at and reading about in Revelation chapter 17. All these prophecies are fulfilled here in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. And I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is a prophecy about God confronting the nations who have rebelled against him. And it is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 17. Now we jump to the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice this, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. The man of sin exposes himself. The Antichrist comes onto the scene and he exalts himself, but it all has fulfillment in Revelation chapter 17. And we go to Revelation chapter 12. This is Satan's war against the woman and her seed. Notice, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. This is a prophecy fulfilled all the way from the book of Genesis, where it says that Satan would bruise his heel, but the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is going to bruise his head. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, look at this. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The Antichrist now is given power to make war. This beast system opposes everything of God. And it is the final rebellion at Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16, the chapter before Armageddon, here is the final gathering against Christ. Notice verse 14, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Demonic spirits gather world leaders, and they will literally fight Christ at his return. They will wage war against the king and all of us, his servants. In Revelation chapter 19, Christ returns and he destroys his enemies. Notice verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. Ultimately, war and battle is not against you and it's not against me. It's against God. It's against Jesus. It's against the Holy Spirit. And dear friend, even a 2025. Listen, this world doesn't like Jesus, and they don't like God, and they don't like the Holy Spirit, and they don't like his word. Quit taking it personal. Quit thinking you're the victim. They're not really after you. They're not really mad at you. They're mad at the King of Kings. Guess what? Genesis 3:15, as it all started, he shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. The lamb always wins. In Genesis chapter 3, the king wins. In Psalm chapter 2, guess what? The king wins. In Daniel chapter 7, guess what? The king wins. In Zechariah 14 and in Joel chapter 3, we come all the way to Revelation 17 and the king wins. In Matthew chapter 2, the king won over Herod. In Matthew chapter 4, the king won over Satan when he tempted him in the wilderness. In Matthew 27, the king won at the crucifixion. In Matthew 28, the king won as he rose out of the grave. And in Matthew, we go all the way to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. And the Lamb wins again. The Lamb shall overcome them. Oh, there's going to be a conflict against Christ, but we're going to see a conquest by Christ. I want you to notice number three, we see the credentials in this passage of Christ. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now let me deflate your bubble a little bit here today. You didn't make him Lord. You didn't make him king. He was already Lord and he was already king. What does this mean? It means first, he's supreme in authority. He's Lord of lords. Second, it means he's sovereign in majesty. He is the King of kings. Can I tell you something today? None of us have these credentials. I don't know if I mentioned to you that I'm graduating tonight with a doctor's degree in theology. I don't know if I happened to mention that. I don't know why you're laughing at that. It really kind of hurts my feelings a little bit. Like I said, things are going to change here at Kerwin Baptist Church. I told my wife things are going to change at home. Doctors don't empty trash. It's already not going well. It is not going well at all. Listen, it's a credential that I'm just grateful for. Yay, you know, it is what it is. But I don't have these credentials. None of you have these credentials. He is Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. But can I show you my favorite part about this last? You say, that's pretty fast. Yeah. But the last point has 14 subpoints. But other than that, we're on the last point. I'm picking with you a little bit. I want you to see the Christians saved by Christ. The conflict against Christ, the conquest by Christ, the credentials of Christ, and everything we preached on leads to this. And they that are with him. Can I ask you something today? Are you with him? Oh, preacher, I'm a church member. Yeah. But are you with him? Oh, preacher, I go to church. Yeah. But are you with him here? Well, hey, I do a lot of good things, preacher. Yeah, but are you with him? Hey, listen, I even put money in the offering plate. I help elderly ladies cross the street. Hey, I do a lot of things. I'm like, yeah, but are you with him here? Hey, I've been baptized in a baptistry. Yeah, but are you with him here? Well, yeah, I'm a good person. I've done more good than bad. I doubt that, but even if so, but are you with him here? And dear friend, it doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were born in. All I have is this. It doesn't say that any of those things are a requirement for this. If you're with him, it means that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It means you have realized that I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell and I can't save myself because I'm a sinner. But Jesus, God in flesh, came to this earth, became man. He was all God and he was all man, and he lived 33 and a half years. He won every battle that Satan waged against him. He put himself on a cross. He died for our sins, went into a grave, and 3 days later he rose victorious, and he did it for you and for me, so that one day in Revelation 17 you and I can be with him. Are you saved today? Notice these three things. He says they that are with him are, I want to add a fourth, blessed, undeserving. First, he says, you're called. Second, he says, you're chosen. And third, he says, those that are going to be with me in Revelation 17 are faithful. I want you to notice, first, we're called by grace. We're chosen for his glory. And we're committed to God. The called. This means we are saved by God's invitation. John chapter 6, verse 44, look at this. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Notice this. And I will raise him up when? At the last day. Let me tell you something. The called means this. God has called you. Jesus has invited you. You see, you don't have to understand a whole lot about theology and apologetics. And listen, can I tell you what you need to understand today to give your heart to Jesus Christ? You need to understand that what you feel right now, if you don't know that you're saved, it's called conviction. It's called the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is working a ministry in your life, and he's trying to draw you to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me. And what I am saying is this, you have an invitation direct from God Himself for you to have salvation today. You are the called, but will you answer the call? Notice, secondly, we are the chosen. The called means we're saved by God's invitation. The chosen means we're saved by God's grace. Can I show you a verse? No, don't get excited. Don't get excited in church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, look at this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Guess what? You didn't find your own way out of darkness. He called you out of darkness. This verse right here says you're chosen and you're called. You say, well, how do I know if God's chosen me? Dear friend, if you're being convicted, He's called you and He's chosen you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to redemption. You say, does Jesus already know who is and who isn't going to be saved? Yeah, absolutely. He does know, but can I tell you, He died for all. He died for all. Dear friend, if you want to be saved, you can. Notice what it says here. Which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're the called. We're the chosen. And in Revelation 17, those that are going to be with Him are the faithful, the committed. Look at this verse. This means we're saved by God's invitation, we're saved by God's grace, but we're sanctified by God's power. You're not faithful because you're just a good person. You are only faithful because of God's power. That's the only way you and I can make it. That's the only way we can hang in here. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you would, Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And here's the promise from Revelation 17. And I will give thee a crown of life. Have you ever thought about this? You and I that are saved and faithful to the end, look at me. We are going to be given a crown by the King. You know, we read this passage and we all know exactly what's going to go on in heaven. There are crowns you can earn, and every crown that I believe you and I are going to earn, guess what? We're going to cast right back at the feet of Jesus. You know why? Because you're going to have the King of Kings crowning you, and you and I know we don't deserve that. Kerwin Baptist Church, the King is coming when we least expect it. It could be in the middle of the night. It could be in the middle of the day. It could be on Christmas morning. It could be on Easter. We don't know. It could be on Flag Day. It could be on Halloween. But when you least expect it, trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain caught up together with them in the clouds. It's going to happen. Then over those next 7 years, it's going to turn to absolute chaos. And these 10 kingdoms are going to reunite, and the beast is going to expose himself. And it means that he is going to put himself on the scene, and they're all going to give allegiance to the Antichrist. And all of a sudden, satanic power, satanic forces, demon control is going to be rampant all over the earth. And guess what? They're all going to unite for one final battle with our King. But the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? Because He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The King is coming again. Are you ready? Let's bow our heads. Thank you for listening today. Lord,
thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from our broadcast. The Kerwin Baptist Church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Enjoy our services live and all our media on our website and church app. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin broadcast today. God bless you.